For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody got it? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 is a sobering verse. But for those of us who are born again, remember the righteous life that Jesus lived is credited to your account when you believe. So in God's sight, you're clothed with the righteousness of God in Jesus. So your righteousness does exceed that of the Pharisees. Praise be to God. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful passage from the Scriptures. Thank you for your Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the Beatitudes, just all the wonderful things that we read here. And I just praise you, Lord, that you were willing to leave the glories of heaven and live that perfectly righteous life and die on the cross. You did everything necessary to make it possible for us to come to you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Some time ago, we went to Shipshewana, and we went to that, I think it's called the Menahoff Museum down there, and it's an Amish Mennonite museum talking about the Anabaptist faith, and they were laughing at themselves, and they said, one of the things they were talking about, humility, and how they, you know, like to dress plainly and so on. And they said one Amish man said to his wife on the way out of church, "My dear, I do believe we were the plainest dressed people here today." So we're talking about humility tonight. It's one of those things that as soon as you think you got it, you don't. You know? Just listen to some of these from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what he had to say about humility. "I imagine there may be some of you ready to say, 'Sir, I am nothing.' Then I shall reply, 'You are a young Christian.' There will be others of you who will say, 'Sir, I am less than nothing.' And I shall say, 'You're an old Christian.' For the older Christians get, the less they become in their own esteem." If you and I empty ourselves, depend on it, God will fill us. Divine grace seeks out and fills a vacuum. Make a vacuum by humility, and God will fill that vacuum by his love. This is a very important one because, you know, we were talking about the divine election this morning, and I know that's pretty controversial, and we had some discussions about it. Listen to this, because I don't know of anyone who champions those doctrines more than Spurgeon does, but listen to this very carefully. "Our Lord never crushed a soul yet that lay prostrate at his feet and never will." That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. I like to read that again. "Our Lord never crushed a soul yet that lay prostrate at his feet and never will." How about this one? "I believe every Christian man has a choice between being humble and being humbled." I like this one. "The best definition of humility I ever heard was this: to think rightly of ourselves." Last one. He says, "When you're half an inch above the ground, you are that half inch too high. Your place is to be nothing." Well, with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 13. We're going to talk about reminders to humility. Reminders to humility. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to be looking at verse 6 through 13 tonight. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited as us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Tonight from these verses, I want to look at three reminders to keep us humble and ready to serve. Three reminders to keep us humble and ready to serve. The first reminder to keep us humble and ready to serve is remember where you got it. Remember where you got it. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you'd not received it? Okay, now, let's remember the setting. The Apostle Paul has taught us several truths in his correction of the Corinthian church. Their exaltation of the servants of God that had been sent to them to form divisions within the church was motivated out of a warped pride that needed to be dealt with. Remember from the beginning, the first two chapters, he kept repeating all the time what the problem was. People would say, I am of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. They were forming these sects within the church, these divisions. It was causing all kinds of problems in the church. And Paul is correcting that all the way through here, and he's still correcting that. The exaltation of the servants God had sent among them formed divisions, and that was wrong. And the central message was always, has got to be, and is always, that Christ is crucified, and that is the vital foundation upon which all valid ministry is laid. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These men that the Corinthians were fighting over were all servants sent from Christ as gifts to the church to disciple the church, to disciple her. Here in our text, Paul tells us now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. He called himself and Apollos farmers back in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. I planted, Apollos watered. In verse 3, 10 through 15, he used the figure of being a wise master builder. Paul laid a foundation, another built on it. And last week, we looked at the figure of being slaves and stewards. Paul says he gave us these figures or expressions for your sakes, and now we learn why. We must be reminded to not become arrogant toward one another. All right, what is arrogance or what is conceit? It's an inflated pride or a high opinion of yourself. Conceit and his exaggerated opinion of one's ability or importance. It leads to quarrels. It leads to divisions. It basically says, I'm better than you. I have learned more than you. I do more than you, and so on. Pride makes a person continually put down other people instead of being thankful for their service. Pride wants to tear down, where humility wants to build up. The divisions in the church at Corinth and every church is the result of pride. And the division in the groups was an attempt to justify this arrogance by an appeal to a godly authority like Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Uh-oh. That's the first time I've done that. That's a new way to have. We don't want sermons going dry around here. You don't think that'll mess up the wood just in a few minutes, will it? All right, we'll take care of it afterwards. I just get excited. And now I got to remember, what in the world was I talking about? Okay, so we have to remember where you get it. Where did you get it? Let's read verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The first question expects an obvious response. Who regards you as superior? Does anyone really think you're better than anyone else? Why is it that any of us begin to think that we are better than someone else? That's really the key to ministry and everything, to think of others as better than yourself. Why do we think somehow that we're better? I had a professor at seminary. I love this saying. He said, guys, when you get out there and you're pastoring a church, you're going to have a tendency to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Just remember this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all get rid of our sin the same way. We must go to the foot of the cross. We must humble ourselves. So we all have this horrible fleshly tendency to elevate ourselves and start thinking we're better than those around us. That's pride. My mother used to have a saying. She said, every old crow thinks her feathers are the blackest. That describes pride pretty well. But here in this passage, this is the cure for prideful arrogance. If you start feeling that way, if you can have the wherewithal within yourself, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Start reading it and thinking about it. You'll be humbled. This is a humbling verse. This is the one that knocks the props right out from under us. I think 1 Corinthians 4, 7 is the silver bullet among pride killers. He does it by asking several pointed questions. What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that question? Nothing. I've got nothing. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We're born naked, and what's the first thing that happens to us? Well, somebody has to cover you up. Someone there attending your mom, and as you were born, somebody had to probably put a diaper on you, wipe you all off, and clean you up, and wrap you in a blanket, and so on. You didn't bring that with you. Ultimately, everything you have has been given to you. And the next question is just as probing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you'd not received it? Paul sure is pointed about these things, isn't he? Think about every instance when your prideful heart comes calling. Are you smarter than that other person? Really? Maybe so, maybe not. But if you are, who gave you that intelligence? And who will hold you accountable for it? Are you more healthy than the next person? Why is that guy complaining about his health so much? There's always something wrong with him. He needs to just buck up and deal with it. Who is it that gave you that good health? The Lord. What about finances? Oh, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they just get a job like I do? I work hard for my house and my car. Who gave you the job? Who gave you the strong back or the mind to do that job? Who did that? The Lord. Your house, your car, your spouse, your children, are they really yours? Really? Psalm 24:1 clearly says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Nothing you have is yours, nothing. It all belongs to the Lord, and he gives it and takes it as he pleases. Even when you die. Now, most people that I know set aside a set of clothing that they want to be buried in, but somebody else will put you in that clothing and put you in your casket. So really, ultimately, you don't even take out of this world what you have. Somebody else has to cover you with it. So, whenever you become prideful in your thinking, it's time to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and rethink the situation. No room in our lives for prideful arrogance. Every gift you have, every talent, every material blessing was given to you from the Lord. It's not yours. God gave it to you to be a steward or a manager of it. Use it for His glory. So the first reminder to keep us humble and ready to serve is simply this: remember where you got it. Remember where you got it. Now, secondly, remember what you really are. Remember what you really are. Remember to have an accurate assessment of yourself. In the next several verses, Paul's writing is full of sarcasm. And sarcasm can be a right way to teach, to legitimately teach. And I think, of course, Paul is using it rightly. Although I find it's usually easy to let it deteriorate to some kind of sinful belittling of each other. So I think we got to be really careful if we're going to get sarcastic with each other. Paul by no means here is actually telling the Corinthians that they are really kings. But with sarcasm, he's telling them that you're acting as though you are kings. Look at verse 8. You are already filled. You've already become rich. You become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. I guess this is a night for telling you what my parents always used to say, but one of my dad's favorite saying was, the problem is here that there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Paul saying you've become kings. When we think too highly of ourselves, we begin to think that we're too good to do this or that, or perhaps someone else of lesser importance should do it. Paul is sarcastically saying you've gotten to the point you even think you're higher than the apostles themselves. Paul wishes it were true so that he could reign along with them. But we understand the sarcasm. It was all a delusion, wasn't it? This is a way of sinful pride. It makes us think something of ourselves is simply not true. Jesus firmly rebuked the church at Laodicea. Let's just, if you would, turn there with me to that chapter in Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Keep your spot here. We'll be right back in 1 Corinthians in just a minute. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The ultimate in self-deception. Verse 17, to say, I'm rich and wealthy, I have need of nothing, but in reality I'm wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Were the Corinthians really kings? Oh, absolutely not. And neither are we. No way. Continuing on, we see the sarcasm in the contrast. Look at the contrast given in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. We're fools for Christ's sake, Paul says. You're prudent. Fools is the word we get moron from in English. Prudent is wise, sensible, shrewd. We're weak. Oh, but you're strong. Weak could, it means like sick or delicate. Strong is mighty and powerful. You're distinguished, but we are without honor. Distinguished is glorious, splendid, honored, respected, you know, that type of thing. Whereas honor, without honor, is despised, insignificant, unattractive. It's as if these Corinthians believed they were the kingdom of God and they had stopped waiting for the real one to come. They felt they were it, and allowing their pride to run away, they stopped longing for the kingdom for which the apostles were laboring. They failed to remember that they too were slaves of Jesus. And as slaves, our job is to continue laboring for the kingdom. Slaves of Jesus Christ. I've told you many times, there's no higher calling for a human being on this earth than to be a slave of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. There is no greater master than Jesus. He's a wonderful master, and he treats his slaves so good. So remember, to keep us humble and ready to serve, remember this. Remember where you got it. Remember what you really are. We're slaves of Jesus. And any other thing is just, as Paul sarcastically said, wrong thinking. Now, thirdly, it would be good to remember the example of the apostles. Remember the example of the apostles. And that's all from 9 through 13. The apostles were not an impressive bunch, as humans go. These men were chosen by God, but by human standards, they weren't much at all. Tax collectors were despised. They usually were pretty crooked and dishonest people. Fishermen, can't trust fishermen. They were not well educated. Most of them spent the rest of their lives in poverty, and most died horrific deaths. If you study the early writings of the church, it's amazing what the apostles actually, how they were actually killed for Jesus. This is summed up well in verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You know, he's using familiar language. It was common in the day for a returning general who had just won a great victory to have a victory parade. And he would come into the city with his entourage and his troops, and behind them he would have his select officers, his troops, and so on. But the last in the parade would be a soldier from the armies he just conquered. They would be last. They would be brought into the arena with the crowd cheering and praising the great general and so on. And these enemy soldiers would be put to death in front of everybody. That's the kind of language Paul is using. We are spectacles being put on display. We'll see that picture again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul uses it in that chapter as well. But here, Paul is using this imagery to show that it seems like to him, God has placed the apostles at the end of the line with those to be executed, not with those at the front to be honored. It's a pretty vivid picture, really, that the apostle Paul is making here. The imagery is very powerful. The sacrifices that the apostles made were huge. Look at verse 11 through 13. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, we're homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I think most of this is pretty self-explanatory as you read through it. You can see that. And they were. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life especially. What is scum? Isn't scum usually something you're trying to get rid of? Dregs, those are the leftover scrapings of the bottom of your roaster or frying pan, or sometimes it's the dregs or the bottom of the wine barrel. Nobody wants the dregs. Scrape them off. Get rid of them. That's what Paul says. We're slandered. We try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. We have no concept of the sacrifice that these men made for Jesus. Just for example, it'll be a long time before we get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Let me just read that. Once again, Paul was put in a position where they were belittling him and putting down his apostleship. And in this passage, the apostle Paul makes a defense of his apostleship. Listen to this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Paul, in defense of his apostleship, lists this huge hardships that he had endured. Where is there room for our pride and arrogance against each other in the light of what these men endured? This example needs to have its proper effect on us and make us humble. Tonight, from this great chapter in the Bible, we've looked at 3 reminders to keep us humble and ready to serve. Remember where you got it. Are you superior? Who gave you the wealth, the talents, or the mind that makes you feel superior? If you receive these things, and of course you know you did, then why do we boast as if somehow it originated with us? Like I said, 1 Corinthians 4:7, if understood and believed correctly, I think it's the silver bullet to kill pride and arrogance. Secondly, we looked at remember what you really are. If we're living as kings and tend to find fault with those below us, we need to remind ourselves that ultimately we really are merely slaves. That's how the Bible portrays us, and the apostles always, just almost always in every letter, they would start out by, Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. Almost always, he would refer to himself as a slave. There's just a couple of epistles, I think, that he doesn't. No room for arrogance among believers. Thirdly, remember the example of the apostles. We need to remember their example, the hardship they faced, what they endured to bring us the Bible, what they did that first century to establish the churches. It's amazing what they went through. If we allow ourselves to be challenged by this passage, it's certainly a very humbling passage. And we can be made ready for the Master's use. Let God's word work on your heart. Well, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his word and for his example. And we thank you for raising up these men to serve the church and to provide your word, that you work through them to record your word. We thank you. We praise you for their efforts. Lord, I pray that we would learn from their example and we would recognize just everything we have comes from you. And I pray that we would recognize what we are. Thank you so much for these challenges. Lord, now as we come to the Lord's table, I just pray that you would work in each one of our hearts here, that we would examine ourselves and see if there be any sin or any way that we're holding on to some sin or corruption, and that we would come to you and ask for your forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, we know you're faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all sins. So let's take a moment now to confess our sins before we come to the Lord's table. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the many ways that we find instruction that boxes our ears and corrects us and brings us what we need. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.